And so here is a key truth for every one of us to learn. If we wish to have God with us, God for us, and God to bless us, we need this same brokenness of heart, this contrite spirit. It must be a heart that is yielded over to the Lord to work His grace in us. Now, it's not just a humiliated heart. There are many that are humiliated, but they're not humble. You can defeat an enemy, and he can be humiliated, but he does not come as a true subject to bow the knee in thanksgiving. And there are those whose lives are broken and shattered, and you can call them broken people, but they're not humble. They're not subjects of the King. There is still that seed of rebellion in the heart.
Welcome to Let Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Golliher. Thank you for joining with us, and our message today is the contrite heart, the heart which God has promised He will never despise. We read of this in the Psalm 34. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." And there you have that emphasis on contrition of heart. The proud, the arrogant, the one who thinks he can do it all his way, the Lord's face will be against him. But when you are looking up to the Lord, trusting, resting in His grace, we are promised that the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth. The Lord is nigh them that are of a broken heart. And today I trust that you will be blessed as we move to the pulpit ministry of our Free Presbyterian Church to let you hear God's word today. We also have our hymn, "Teach Me Thy Will, O Lord." So stay tuned as we turn to our message.
Amen. Our text today is the Psalm 34 and verse 18. We want to speak today about the broken heart. It says in this verse, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as are of a contrite spirit." There is no better example of a man who was near to the Lord than King David. It's also true that the Lord was near to him. As a boy, when he slew the bear, the lion, in protecting his father's sheep. Also as a boy, going out against the Philistine. When others trembled, God gave to young David a boldness and a faith that he would slay the giant. And all men knew that the Lord was nigh unto David. And then when he was on the run against Saul, again he was victorious. Not because he wore the armor, because it didn't fit him. Not because he was in a better location, because he went from Kiev to Kiev. And not because he had a better army, because he had the rabble who joined him in the Kiev of Adullam, that they might fight against their enemies. This statement of the nearness of the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, is really the experience of David's own heart. Now this statement, or something similar, is found over and over in the Bible. I have found it a number of times. The Psalm 51 that we almost read in our opening verses, "The sacrifices of the Lord are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite spirit, O God, Thou wilt not despise." So in that impressive psalm, we have this again. The Lord's nigh to the brokenhearted. In Isaiah 57, we are told, "I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." And again in Isaiah 62, to this man will I look, he that is of a poor and a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. And so here is a key truth for every one of us to learn. If we wish to have God with us, God for us, and God to bless us, we need this same brokenness of heart, this contrite spirit. It must be a heart that is yielded over to the Lord to work His grace in us. Now, it's not just a humiliated heart. There are many that are humiliated, but they're not humble. You can defeat an enemy, and he can be humiliated, but he does not come as a true subject to bow the knee in thanksgiving. And there are those whose lives are broken and shattered, and you can call them broken people, but they're not humble. They're not subjects of the King. There is still that seed of rebellion in the heart. The Lord Jesus also taught this in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And if you remember where he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, of course, the Lord was not talking about money or bank accounts or riches or assets. He was talking about the attitude of your heart. And this is the blessed person. This is the one who knows the grace of God in his soul. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Paul also said that we need this mind of Christ, who made himself a servant, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. This humble, broken, contrite spirit. Now, there are many benefits to those who have truly a humble, broken, contrite spirit toward God. Well, it makes us acceptable and pleasing to God. God cannot dwell with the proud. He cannot dwell with those that are haughty and rebellious. He says, "I dwell with him that is of a humble and contrite spirit." It also makes up for many other defects that we have in our lives. We may not be the most talented. We may be like Moses, who have stumbling, stammering words. But Moses was the meekest man of all the earth, and God wanted to use him and bless him. And we may have many shortcomings in our Christian lives and in our souls, but if we have God-given gospel humility, God will indeed bless us. It also makes us suitable for God to dwell in us. Now, I mean by this being born again and having God dwell in our souls. Last week we marveled at the great wonder that God should dwell in the heart of man. One of the great mysteries of Christianity. You don't find it in any other religion in the world. God dwells in my soul. If you have Eastern mysticism, they talk about meditation that empties the mind. I don't want my mind emptied. I don't want an empty heart. I want to be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the cry of the born-again Christian. And he dwells with those that have this contrite and broken spirit. It also means that God is near to us. It says, "The Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken spirit." Did you read that in verse 18? Please read it with your own eyes. Psalm 34, verse 18. "The Lord is nigh unto them." What a wonderful thing to know at all times, the Lord is nigh. It is indeed that fulfillment of our Lord Jesus saying, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." One of the most comforting, reassuring words the Christian can enjoy. But here is the man or woman that God is nigh to. And whether you're working on the farm or in the kitchen or in the workplace or traveling or wherever you are in this world, in the mountaintop or in the ship, in the ocean, the Lord is nigh. He's always near. And that has to be blessed to the Christian. It also enables the Lord's healing power in us. In Ezekiel, we're told, I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away and will bind up that which is broken. So you can see that without a brokenness of heart, there is no healing, no binding up, no help to be found. Just like the human body that rejects medicine and healing methods. But the broken heart is receptive to the medicine of the gospel. The balm of Calvary goes through the veins and through the heart of the Christian to do him good because he is broken and humble and ready to receive it. And so it is a matter of the heart. The sermon today is not about living the high life. It's about living the low life of being a broken one, a contrite, walking humbly with God. You see, the world publishes about the excellencies of the elite club, men of renown and fame and importance. But the gospel is about the poor in heart. Does that describe you today? Or are you more excited about your card to some club of men than the blessing of the Lord being nigh to you? You say, this is very rare. What kind of religion is this? How do you expect to promote this kind of truth in the earth and be popular among men when you tell you have to humble, accept a low position? But this is Christianity. Christ came not to give men great riches, great fame. He came that you might carry a cross, that you might become a disciple of the cross and bear the shame. Because there is a new attitude. Now, the natural man, of course, is blind to these things. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're told that he is by nature blind. But ye have not so learned Christ. And if you're a Christian today, you're saved by grace, you're born again, you have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you've got a new heart. This is you. You can say, there is a new nature born in me. It's a nature of humility, brokenness, contrition. So Christianity is a whole new revelation of man's need. Now, I want to emphasize that because that's our sermon today. Christianity is a revelation. It's not a man-made, man-thought-out process or plan. It is a revelation. The gospel is the mind of God revealed to men. It is the purpose, the wisdom of God revealed to men. And you will notice, and here's my first point now, it takes a revelation of self to produce a broken heart. You have to see yourself as God sees you. And God's first work in the soul of man is to produce this brokenness of heart. And as the hard ground that is chapped and chaffed by the drought and wilderness needs the refreshing rain to prepare the ground for the seed. Likewise, men's hearts, women's hearts, boys and girls' hearts, they need that work of the Spirit to soften. Now, if you're looking at the word broken in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Broken means to burst. It conjures in my mind the picture of the seeds, the grain inside a clay pot or a ceramic vase. And the pot has to be broken before the seeds can come out. Oh, how that describes the human heart. And there is a hardness, a carnality. There is a natural rebellion against God in the heart of man that needs to be broken. Now, the word contrite means to beat out. And whether it is fibers or metal that needs to be beaten into shape or brought to a place of usefulness and pliability, that's the picture. And God's gracious work, Jeremiah tells us that God's word is the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Now, can you get that picture in your mind? Men by nature, born of Adam, All around us today, their hearts are hardened, and you know that. And God has to do this hammering, beating out work with the hammer of His own word. Now, rocks, to be made useful, they have to be broken in pieces. This used to be the work of slaves and prisoners. They were put to work in quarries just to hammer all day and break those rocks into pieces, down into gravelly dust, that it may be useful for construction, for concrete, or for road construction. Today, of course, they have vast machines with mighty energetic forces that can break and crush rock and make it useful. But the hammer of God's word, it must go to work. And it has to reveal the plague of your sin.
Teach me thy will, O Lord, teach me thy way. Teach me to know thy word, teach me to pray. Whatever seems best to thee, that be my earnest plea, so that thou drawest me closer each day. Teach me thy wondrous grace, boundless and free. Lord, let thy blessed face shine upon me.
Hammer's not a nice instrument. If you say about someone's hammering me, whether you use that metaphorically or literally, someone's hammering you, that's not a nice proof. You're not enjoying that. And it's true that this hammering is not really such nice work. In every layer of our human nature, this wickedness has to be revealed. And it's a hard thing to bear. And men cry out, "Dig deeper and you'll find goodness in me." But as the hammer keeps pounding, it only discovers more and more of sin. It's a bit like sedimentary rock. Sediment, it's the dirt and the filth that has been crushed and dried until it becomes like cement. But in every layer is the filth of the sediment. And that describes men's hearts. You see, the problem is not on the surface. Some people say, well, just scrape away the surface and you'll get the goodness down deeper. No, the more we dig, the more we hammer, the more vile man appears. Let me give you two texts in the Bible. I just don't want to give you my little pictures. I want to give you two solid Bible texts that prove this very, very clearly. The first is Isaiah 1, verse 5. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. Now, this is metaphoric language, but it is descriptive of the sinfulness of man. The whole head. It's not just one little thought. It's all the thoughts of man are wrong. Humanism, egotism, pride, selfishness, carnality, and indeed atheism. There is no God, saith the wicked. And so every thought of his imagination is only evil continually. And his whole heart, my head might be thinking, but my heart's better than my head. Have you ever heard that response? My heart's better than my head. You know, I'm thankful that many times people's hearts are better than their heads. But I can only say that of a Christian. A Christian who is truly saved and washed in the blood, they can get wrong notions in their head about things, and their heart is better than their head. But you can't say that of an unsaved person. You can't say that of the man in the street that doesn't know the Lord Jesus. His heart is not better than his head. And if you dug deep down into his heart, what would you find? Nothing but layer upon layer of sin. And here is God's hammer at work, revealing, exposing, and showing what man is. Now, you think this is Old Testament metaphoric language? What did Paul say in the doctrinal book of Romans? There is none righteous, no, not one. That there is none that seeketh after God. His every thought is evil. That's Romans 3, read 10 through 19. And you'll find there a description upon description of the depravity, the sinful nature of man. And this is the work of the hammer, revealing ourselves. I listened to a sermon this week on the internet of a church in Calgary. And I must say, as I listened in, I was very hopeful that I was going to hear something sound and healthy. But as it went on and on, the preacher really got to the point, and he apologized to the congregation that he had ever hurt anyone with his theological hammer. Now, I want to say there was no gospel in the message. There was nothing of Calvary. There was nothing of Christ. There was nothing of grace. Beautiful words, well constructed. The guy was no fool. But is it not the preacher's work to take God's hammer, the hammer of theology and truth, to break the hardened heart? That was Jeremiah's work, and it is the work of every preacher. But he was afraid of hurting. Now, the day that the preacher goes to the pulpit afraid of hurting, his work is really over. And of course, like the dentist or the doctor who hurts you, and they do, it's never easy to sit in that dental chair. Now they have, of course, dentistry that you're out of it, you're put to sleep or whatever. It's no-feeling dentistry. Well, you don't want a church like that, no-feeling church. You're put to sleep as soon as you come in, and then you're wakened up on the way out. That wouldn't be real gospel helpful preaching. No, there has to be the surgeon's knife at work. And again, it's not to harm, but it is to heal. But I admit that this is an awful blow to the pride of man. And you know, the gospel has to do this work of puncturing the pride of man. There can be no spirit of repentance in your soul if there is no revelation of your wicked heart. That's the problem with so many who claim to profess they've repented and turned to God. They've never had their heart broken. They've never known anything of contrition. And the Psalm 34:18 insists the Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken and a contrite spirit. So the hammer has to reveal our plague of sin. It also has to reveal our propensity to sin. Sin is not only found in every layer of our natures, it is deep-seated and rebellious. Now, that's the result of the fall of Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve fell, at first they were made upright in true holiness and righteousness. They had a nature like unto God. They had a bias and a prejudice to the love of God in their souls. But it was a great trick of the devil and powerful persuasion that deceived Eve, and through Eve, Adam, who was not deceived, but he also fell under those pressures, that against the odds they sinned. But that's not true today. We sin not against the odds. All around us are banana skins that we trip up and fall over all the time. And our nature is drawn to temptation as a magnet in the very soul. Just ask yourself this question. Why is it easier to do evil than to do good? Why? That's the world we live in. Children and adults don't need to be trained to do evil. But boy, when you're raising children, it's a constant training matter to do good and to do the right. And it begins early and it seems to last a long, long time. But when it comes to the wrong, you didn't read it, you didn't study it, you didn't go to a class to do evil. It just becomes the seeming natural thing. And why does good and moral uprightness in this world seem artificial? We have to teach what is correct. And when you talk to people about God's law and God's standards and God's holiness, people are aghast. Can that really be? That seems odd. That seems almost like a foreign concept. We know that even the Israelites who were given the Ten Commandments and they heard the voice of God and they saw the thunderings and the lightnings and they knew it was God that spoke. But even they, with an Adamic nature within, rebelled and sinned against the law of God. That propensity to sin. And we have to be broken about that. We have to come and confess, Lord, I hate the fact that I would rather do things that are wrong than things that are godly. I hate the fact that I feel drawn to things of temptation, whereas I have to push myself to do things that are spiritual.
You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher, and today I want to exhort you to go along to one of our Free Presbyterian churches in Barrie, in Toronto, Scarborough, in Port Hope, and in Buffalo, New York. And each of them have websites that you can go to. Just look up Barrie Free Presbyterian Church, Toronto Free Presbyterian Church, Port Hope Free Presbyterian Church, or Berean Free Presbyterian Church, Buffalo, New York. And there you will get all the information about their times of services, the preacher, and the ministry of the gospel that is going on in our churches. It is the worship of the Lord that glorifies Him. And I trust that you will go along to one of our churches, even this coming Sunday, and that you will enter into the worship of the Savior. If you're not saved, we can send you a booklet called A New Beginning. We can take your phone call. We can receive your email. Just go to ltbs.ca, and may you join with us again at this time next Sunday, when once more we rejoice to let the Bible speak.